And I thank you for your prayers for me while I was away. I really appreciate that. If you'll take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It's definitely a different experience being there at college, different from the church that I've grown up in. Some things that are very exciting, but I definitely miss my home church, and it's really good to be back with you all. Just excited to be back. If I could title this morning's message, I would entitle it one of two things. Probably finish the work is what I'd most like to go with, is just finish the work. And if not that, maybe I could say, what's your purpose? What's your purpose? So we're in John chapter 4. That'll be our text this morning. I'll get to it in a few minutes. You know, we live in a day and age today where people are constantly searching for purpose. They're constantly searching for their purpose. You know, everyone's asking, why are we here? You know, why are we on this earth? What are we supposed to do? What should I do with my life? And I was talking to Mac, and he was saying, you know, he's getting to grade 11 now. And I remember when I was in high school just a few years ago, as you start to get to grade 11 and 12, even this last year, you start to ask questions, you know, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go from here? What's the next step? You know, where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do for my career? What am I going to do with my life? And it can become really overwhelming. You don't know. You say, what's my purpose here? What should I do? What's my plan? And that's a lot of pressure. Even these last couple weeks I've been home, I met with some of my friends from high school. I hadn't seen them in a while. And, you know, some of them are at university. Some of them are still at high school again. But still, a lot of them don't really know what they want to do. They're not totally happy in the program that they're at, or not sure what they want to do with it. And, you know, in this world, people are searching for purpose. They don't know why they're here, and they don't know what they should do. But as Christians, you know, we should have a purpose, and we should have a direction. But sometimes still we can find ourselves asking, you know, what should I do? What is my purpose? And I'd like to look at that this morning, look at what our purpose is, and finishing the work that God's given us to do. You know, Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So this shows us, you know, God has created us for his glory. We say at school a lot, you know, we're created for his glory and to fellowship with him. That's what God created us for. That's what God created man for. However, this brings up a question that often goes unanswered, is how then do we glorify God? If we're created for God's glory, then how am I supposed to glorify the God who created this world? What could I ever do to glorify him more than he already is glorified in creation? And so that's a question I'd like to look at. How do we glorify glorify God? To answer this question, I think we really need to look at, you know, the person of Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. He lived on earth, he came down and became a man, and he lived sinlessly, and he is an example for us. John 13, verse 13 says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." So we see, as Christ was on earth, he was living an example of what we should try to live out in our own lives. He was a living example of faith and of trust in Christ, and he glorified God. I want to start out, I want to read a few verses to you in John 17, just as we're starting. And I want to see the exact example Christ gave, how he glorified his Father. You don't have to turn there if you don't like to, but I'll be in John 17, verses 1 to 4. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The very next chapter, Jesus is about to be in the garden. He's going to be taken by the soldiers, and that's going to be the beginning of the end, the beginning of his journey to the cross. Right here in John 17, this is right before our salvation is manifested on the cross, and he's saying, "The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And that's what I want to really look at this morning. I have finished the work that thou hast gavest me to do. Let's pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time, Lord, that we can come and open your word. Thank you for this church and its faithfulness, and I thank you for our pastor. Pray you'll be with him as he's away from us. Give him safe travels. Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us all today, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, and you just give me freedom of speech. Lord, hide me behind your cross. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll be back in John chapter 4 now, and I'd like to read our text. John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 30. It says, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So we saw in John 17, and again here we saw that, you know, Jesus glorified his Father on the earth. And we know that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So if Christ glorified the Father and fulfilled his purpose by finishing the work that Christ gave to him, we also can glorify our Father by finishing the work that God's given to us. So this is a familiar passage, and I think a lot of us have heard, especially verse 35, when it talks about the harvest. But I want to notice a few things that can help us in recognizing our purpose and helping us to fulfill our purpose that God's given unto us. I want us to notice first this morning the disciples' perspective. We see this in verse 30. We see the disciples were so focused on the earthly things around them. You know, they were in the presence of their Savior. They were in the presence of their Lord, face to face with Jesus Christ, the God-man. And yet all they could really think about was his needs. We see first that they had an earnest love for him. They were wanting to help him, to provide for him. They said, they were praying him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they definitely didn't get it, because they said, you know, did somebody else give him food? Did we miss it? Did somebody else already feed him? But you could see they were so focused on his physical provision and providing for him physically that they missed it. You know, they had just come through Samaria, and Jesus had just met with the woman at the well. And he had just performed a miracle, and he spoke to her, and she got saved, and many of her family members and her friends got saved by the testimony of her, and also by Jesus later as he continued through Samaria. You know, they just saw miracles. They saw people get saved, but yet they missed what was going on. They missed the spiritual need around them because they were so focused. So they not only had an earnest love for Christ, but unfortunately they had an earthly look. They just couldn't get past what they were seeing. They were so focused on his physical provision that they missed the spiritual need all around us. Sometimes we can be like the disciples here. We can have completely have the wrong perspective. We can be caught up in trying to do the right thing and act the right way and go to church and make sure we're serving and being a part of the church. But we can just miss the whole picture. We can, instead of providing for him physically, instead of ministering to him spiritually and helping him spiritually, they were just so focused on providing for him physically. And we can be the same way. You know, I'm a deacon in my church. I'm an usher. I play the piano. But you see, there's a big picture here. The church is here because we're supposed to be a lighthouse in a dark world, a dying world. Peter just spoke of, you know, the despair that's in our world today. It's a great thing for you to be an usher. It's a great thing for you to play the piano. But why are we doing this? If we're here just to play the piano, then it's really just useless. What's our perspective this morning? We need to have a heavenly perspective, one like Jesus, who noticed that there's souls all around him. He was in the middle of Samaria. There's souls that needed to be saved. You know, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's why he came to earth. He recognized his purpose. He had his work that he needed to complete in mind throughout his journey. But yet the disciples just couldn't recognize that. They couldn't realize that. And sometimes we're the same way. So maybe this morning we're sitting in church and on the outside everything looks fine, but on the inside it's really not right. We have the wrong perspective. You know, going to Bible college, it can be easy to fall away like that. A lot of people say Bible college is the easiest place to get away from God. And you might say, that's so confusing. How could that ever be? Well, it's because you sit through 14 messages a week, and it's easy to just watch the speaker get up, open your Bible, and not hear a thing he said. And even if you did hear it, you never let it affect your heart. It can become so easy to just fall into a routine. Every morning waking up, going to classes, going to chapel, going to work, going to bed. And not once did you even recognize God. Not once did you ask him, you know, God, speak to me today. Show me an opportunity to be a blessing or help me to be a witness when I go out today. Not once did you even thank him for allowing you to be there or providing for your needs or just thank him that you woke up that morning. It's so easy to get the wrong perspective. You can check all the boxes, and from the outside, people may not recognize what's going on. You know, people probably never thought ill of the disciples. They were trying to help Jesus. They were trying to minister to his needs, but really, they were missing the big picture. And that's something that's easy for us to do. You know, they were so focused on the little things that they couldn't even get the meat of what he was saying. You know, the Bible says here, it says, I have meat to eat. So you see, that's like his sustenance. That's what's driving him. And sometimes we get so focused on the little stuff. You know, last Christmas, I remember my Aunt Jessie and Uncle Tom came, and Grandma and Grandpa were there, and they came. They were there all day. I was thinking about this over the holidays and thinking about that. And Uncle Tom, remember, he brought this huge shrimp ring. And I love shrimp. And it had these massive jumbo shrimp on it. And I love shrimp. So I was eating them all day long. All day long I was eating shrimp. And I had tons of it. Probably had more than half the ring myself. But then by the time I got to the dinner, I was so full I could barely eat it. I was picking at my plate. And if you know me at all, then you know I don't usually pick at my plate. So I had filled myself up on the appetizers or the hors d'oeuvres or whatever it might be that I couldn't even enjoy the main meal because I was so full. I focused so much on the little things that I couldn't even enjoy the meat. And sometimes we're like that in our Christian life. You know, are we chewing on the meat today? Are we really here to learn from God's word? Are we here to be a witness? Are we here to look at souls around us and to help them? Are we just here to go through the routines and religion of Christianity because we go to church every Sunday or because we pray before every meal? You know, it's something to look at. What's our perspective this morning? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission, and he gave us that same great commission. So that's our mission in life. But what's our perspective? We could totally miss it all if we're not having the right perspective. You know, the only prayer request God ever gave was to send laborers into the harvest. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. I can't think of another time where he ever asked you specifically to pray something except for a model prayer, but the Lord is asking you, pray for laborers to go into the harvest. I wonder, does the first thing on God's prayer list even make it onto yours? This is what God is asking us to pray for. It should be our perspective. It should be our focus. But yet sometimes we're like the disciples. We focus on the things around us, the physical things, and we can just miss it completely. So we see first, we see the disciples' perspective. Secondly, what I want to look at is Christ's delight in his purpose. We see this in verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The meat which filled up the Lord Jesus Christ, the meat which he chewed on, the meat which provided him the energy he needed to keep going, was doing the will of the Father. That's what caused him to keep going. That was what was his source of strength. His meat, he didn't need the physical provision because he had another perspective. He had the meat of the Father's will. God's will can be a topic which causes a lot of confusion for some people because they try to look at it as a big picture of, you know, where God wants me to go and 10 years down the road, what will I be doing? And, you know, I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. I won't know if you're going to be called to be a missionary in China or a businessman in Toronto. I don't know. But I do know that God's will for all of our lives is to read his word and to pray and to tithe and to share the gospel with others. Those are all a part of God's will for all of our lives. Those are things we're commanded to do. And, you know, as we do those things every day, as we build a personal relationship with Christ, his will is revealed to us. You know, I heard once that God's will is not discovered, it's discerned. So as you have a close relationship with Christ, he gives you discernment to be able to make the right choices, make the right decisions, and take the path which he has for you. So they delighted in the purpose. They were first, he was filled by the will. Are you filled by God's will for your life? Is that what you focus on? Is that what you strive to have, that close relationship where you can discern right and wrong, where you can discern God's will from what he may not have for you? Are you filled by God's will? Is it what drives you? Dr. Don Sisk, he's our head of our missions department at school. He always says, let's make Christ's last command our first priority. Is that a part of is God's will a part of your life so much that it's your first priority? The first thing you do in the day is seek his face and seek his will for that day. Every decision you have to make, do you seek his face? Ask him for his will to be manifested in your life. So we see they were filled by the will, or he was filled by the will, but he also was finishing the work. Something my parents always tried to teach me when I was a little kid was to not do half a job, to always do a full job. Never start something and not finish it. You know, doing half a job was full disobedience. It was never okay. You always have to finish the job, whether it be your chores or whether it be helping out dad, whatever it was. If you have a task, finish the task. Finish what you started. Never leave something hanging or leave loose strings. Just always finish what you start. There's a song that one of the tour groups sings at college. They sing, "Faithful." The caption line is, "Faithful to the finish, faithful to the cross." You know, aren't you glad this morning that our Savior was so focused and filled with the will of the Father that he finished the work? You know, he didn't give up. He wasn't discouraged. He didn't get distracted from what was his will, but he was faithful to the death of the cross. And that way we can have our salvation. You know, he didn't quit despite the persecution he got or the torment, but he made himself of no reputation, as we read in Philippians 3, and he was obedient unto death. He was fully obedient. There was no partial obedience. He didn't do it, you know, with a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit, but he said he took the cup and he drank it and he died on our behalf. And that is why we have eternal life today. That's why we have salvation, because he was faithful to finish the work that Christ gave to him. You know, Christ was fully obedient to death, but sometimes we're only partially obedient to the commands he gives us. You know, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Are we faithful, fully obedient to that command? And in your life today, you know, as you go out, are you actively trying to be a witness? Are you trying to share what God did in your life with others? Because God commands us to do that. We let our fears and our insecurities get in the way of us being a witness, but Christ didn't let anything hinder him from doing the will of the Father. And we should be the very same way. So focused and so full on the will of God that nothing can deter us, nothing can hinder us from doing that which he wants us to do. You know, he was delighted in the will. Do you find a joy and a contentment, a satisfaction, a delight in doing the will of God? Does your Bible reading fill you up? Or do you feel content? Do you have joy from spending time in the Word with the Lord or spending time in him with prayer? You know, does it bring you joy to share a tract or to share your faith with someone? Or every time you get an opportunity to be a witness, does that bring satisfaction? And if you don't have those things, maybe you should ask yourself, am I doing the will of the Father? Am I being sensitive to that which he wants me to do? And so it's something for us to think about. You know, do we delight in the will of God? Are we really focused on it? Like Christ was, so focused and so filled with the will of God that nothing could deter him from what he knew his Father wanted him to do. The third thing I want to look at today is, you know, there was diligence to see produce. And that's kind of a stretch because of the alliteration, but you know, we see in verse 35, it says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come his harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The fields are ready to harvest. There are souls who need the Lord just as much today as they did yesterday, and they'll need him still tomorrow if we don't share. You know, sometimes we think that it's just not the right time, but the time is now. Now is the day of salvation, we read. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Patience is a virtue, but perhaps decision is a greater one." Patience is a virtue, but perhaps decision is a greater one. Sometimes we can, you know, mask our indecision under the word patience. You know, well, I'm not sure if it was the right time, or, you know, I'm just not sure if that was an open door at that time, or, you know, I really didn't feel like he was going to be responsive to the gospel, so I just, you know, and we're indecisive, but we like to write it off as patience. But, you know, we can easily trick ourselves about our own decision. We can fall into a trap of telling ourselves that the time isn't right, but the harvest is ready. The cancer of sin has already plagued mankind. But we have the hope. Christ already died on the cross. He finished the work his Father gave him. He made the payment and the provision for our sin. The remedy is there, but we must tell people. There's no time for indecision. You can't let your own insecurities, your own indecisions get in the way of you sharing the gospel to those who need it all around you, your neighbors, your friends, everyone you come in contact with. You should be a light, a shining light. It should be evidence that, you know, you have something that they don't have and something that they need. And you should have that same desire to share with them and to see fruit to your account. In Genesis 30, we see the story of Jacob, and we see Rachel and Leah, his wives. And we see that Rachel couldn't have any children. She was unable to bear fruit. And that was something that bothered her so much that in Genesis 30, verse 1, it says this, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.'" She was so passionate about bearing fruit to her husband because she knew that was a part of the covenant of marriage, was to bear fruit. And she knew that if she was unable to bear fruit for her husband, then she was just better off dead in her own opinion. She was so passionate about being able to bear fruit for husband that it meant that much to her. "Give me children or else I die." I wonder if that's our attitude today. How long has it been since there's been fruit in the church to your account, or fruit in heaven and to your account? How long has it been since you've led someone to the Lord, or you've encouraged a brother in the faith? How long has it been? And is that our attitude? You know, do we have fruit? And if not, why don't we have the same attitude? You know, "Give me children, give me spiritual children, give me fruit to my account, or else I die." If we're not here, if we're not having fruit and producing fruit for the Lord, if we're not sharing his word and seeing people saved, you know, what's the point, really? That's our purpose here on earth. Someone shared it with you, and you've been gloriously saved, many of us in this room, I know. But now it's our responsibility to share with others. And if we don't have spiritual fruit, if we don't have spiritual children, we need to have an attitude like Rachel, who knew that it was so important to bear fruit that either she had children, she bore fruit, or it was better off that she would just die because she wasn't really doing anything. So is that our attitude today? We're so focused on the Father's will and sharing the word of God with others that we say, "Give me fruit or I die." And this leads directly into my last point, which is, you know, there's a divine prize. Verse 36:6 says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." The Bible clearly tells us that there's a heavenly reward to be gained. As you sow and reap, you actually join into the labors of someone else. You know, if you lead someone to the Lord, you don't know how many times someone else has witnessed to them or shared them a tract. You know, you get to enter into the labors and the reward with someone else. And it's an amazing thing that God allows us to do. You know, some plants and some water, but God gives the increase. And so maybe you won't see all the fruit yourself, or you won't think that you see the fruit, but maybe you're just planting, and maybe you're just watering it. Maybe someone else will bear the fruit, but, you know, that's still, that labor is joined together, and the reward is joined together. That's still fruit to your account. There's a quote that says, "A man can go into eternity unsaved, but he cannot go unloved." You know, it's not our job to make sure that they get saved. We can't save a man from hell. I wish we could, but we can't. It's Jesus Christ who has salvation. It's our job to tell them and love them. You know, not everyone will respond. We know that. We wish that everyone could come to repentance and that everyone would get saved and all the churches would be full, but it's not going to happen. But it's still our job to share and to love people and to show them the love of Christ. They may go into eternity unsaved, but they should never go unloved. And that's our part. The saving part is not our job. Our job is the telling and the loving and the sharing. One of the soul-winning pastors at the Lancaster Baptist Church where I'm at school, his name is Brother Gabe Rule, and he has an amazing way with people. He really does. And his goal this year was to lead 500 people to the Lord, and he did it. And that's an amazing task. 500 people. I don't know if any of us have led that many to the Lord in our whole lifetime. That's an amazing thing. 500 people in 1 year. And, you know, maybe God will never let any of us in this room see that kind of fruit. Maybe he won't. Maybe he will, but maybe he won't. But, you know, could we love 500 people this year? Could we share 500 tracts or give out 500 gospel plans to somebody we meet? Or maybe you could give out 500 gifts or something with a tract in it. Or you could share Christ's love 500 times. You can encourage a brother 500 times this year. We may not see the fruit like Brother Rule, but we can love people. I think all of us could do that. We may not see 500 saved, but we should be able to see 500 loved and 500 told at least. So how diligent are our efforts this morning? There is a command, there is a need, and there is a reward because there is a Savior. So are we sharing? Are we telling other people? Are we loving them? Are we showing Christ's love to them? You know, we may not see everyone get saved, but we should be able to love everyone and to share with everyone we meet. So let me ask you this morning, are you finishing the work that Christ has given to you? We know what our job is. Our job is to share the gospel with others, just like Jesus did when he was here. You know, he came to seek and to save that which is lost, and we should do the same. And we know the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. We know that's our job. We don't know all that Christ will have for us, but we know that Christ has commanded us to do that. So are we finishing the work? Maybe today, you know, we've come so focused on routine and religion of Christianity that we're just missing the big picture. We don't have a heart for souls at all. We're not soul conscious. We're just doing it to check off the boxes. We're just totally forgetting about the lost souls all around us. We're forgetting about the hardship and the pain, and we're just doing it out of a routine. Or maybe today we've gotten away from our purpose of glorifying God and being a witness, and we just have no delight in his will, or we have no joy at all because we refuse to do his will. And maybe today you need to get back to a relationship with Christ and say, you know, Lord, show me your will. I need real peace, real joy, real contentment, and that only comes through obedience to the Father. And maybe today we're just not as diligent as we once were, or maybe we never really were diligent enough in sharing the word and just longing to see fruit to our account. Or maybe we just need to be reminded, you know, that there is a reward in heaven. And the reality is that eternity is closer every single day, and there is a reward, and people need to know. So I don't know, you know, where we're at today. I don't know what God spoke to your heart about, but I know it was a help to me, you know. We're so like these disciples. We need to be focused on souls and focus on the will of the Father, not get distracted by everything around us. So let's just look at our own lives today and see if there's any room for growth or any room for improvement. So I hope that was a help to you. I know it was a blessing to me in my study. Let's pray, and then we'll have my dad come and lead us in a closing hymn.